Good morning. It is really good to see each of you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, you honor us. As mentioned earlier, we have a gift bag for you out there. Pick one of those up. It's got some information about the church and some things that I think we'd just like for you to remember us by. And if you have an opportunity to be back with us, any opportunity, please do so. Please do so. It is exciting times here. If you've not been back in the education section of the church, it is a lot of work's been done. It's very, very inviting and excited about our new curriculums. It was after a long search process. Calvin, Sarah, and Andrea, and Lori, and several people were involved in that search process. But we're unfolding some new curriculum for our kids, all the way up to the teen class. And so we're very excited about that new material that we'll be beginning here in a few days. If you really want a big grin and smile, you need to go look in the fellowship hall. It's set up for VBS. It's going to be a great, exciting time. And again, a lot of hands and labor's been into this. And I can't list everyone because I'll forget somebody, but we appreciate that. And going forward, there's plenty of opportunities to help and serve. Jeffrey mentioned teachers, but if you're saying, listen, I don't know if I could take the responsibility of teaching, but I'd like to assist in some way. Every teacher would love an assistant or two, because there's a lot of activities and stuff to do for the classes. And so if you just say, hey, I'd like to assist, please do so and let Jeffer know, and he can work you into a rotation on that as well. So we're just a great opportunity for us here at Netherland. Cook's not off this Wednesday night. We're going to sort of do a kickoff. It's going to be very simple, hamburgers, hot dogs, and sort of traditional cookout type things. But if you will sign your name on the list, that way we know how much to prepare for. We don't want to over-prepare. We don't want to under-prepare. We'd like to hit it right where we need to. So if you'd like to participate in that, please sign up so we know how many to prepare for. So we're looking forward to that as well. If you pass by here the next few days during the week and the parking lot's full, Head Start is doing their annual evaluation here, annual trainings here for the next, I think, four days this week and maybe 4 days in August. So they're very grateful for the opportunity. The elders make the building available to them for their annual trainings. And so there's a lot of activity going on. So if you think what's going on at church, that's sort of what's going on. But so just great opportunities to be a part of things. So I encourage you to sign up. And if you have ideas of things that you'd like to do, we have a fellowship committee. We're going to eventually start to get some meeting on a regular basis. But if you have some ideas of things you'd like to do or see us do, just let us know. So we're encouraged to find opportunities to connect with everybody as we go through. The passage this morning is very familiar to me. I don't begin a funeral service typically without this passage, because it's a passage I think speaks very loudly to me personally on a subjective level, but I think it speaks to us as believers and how God equips us to help other people. And so it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul sort of has this big statement. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." So this is a promise that he makes, but it also talks not only about what God has done for us, but what we can do for each other. And so this morning, we're going to sort of focus in on feelings. I know you think, well, that seems like an odd topic to preach on, but I think they're important. And I'm going to give you three reasons why I think they're important from a biblical perspective, but why feelings are really a gift. Now, I have this theory. I'm not quite sure that I can prove the theory, but I have this theory. By the time you're about 4 years old, you've had every feeling you're going to have in your life by the time you're 4 years old. I mean, we've been around a toddler, and how they have these, you know, big feelings. You know, they can be happy one minute, having a meltdown the next. You know, they can be hypersensitive about things. And then they can demonstrate sadness and anger and happiness and joy all in just within 5 minutes of each other. And I found in working with clients sometimes and sitting with them and asking, when they're having a very strong evocative feeling, have you ever had this feeling before in your life? And I've never had anyone says, no, this is a brand new feeling. They always have a story. Yes. Can you tell me how it felt in the past or when you had this feeling of betrayal or abandonment or sadness or even joy and happiness? Can you connect it to a previous experience? And so feelings, I believe, are given to us as a gift for us to reach out and connect to other people. And I say it's a gift because when people don't have them, they struggle. Sometimes people with certain atypical neurological disorders, you know, on the spectrum of autism, sometimes they have a hard time connecting and understanding other people, and other people have a hard time connecting them because they have a hard time with feelings and how to regulate those. There's something in my research that I look at that I realize that maybe put people at greater risk for self-harm and suicide is the inability to express feelings. We have a long term for that called alexithymia. It's a very long term that means without emotional words. But in my research, I've collected, we've probably about 2,000 subjects now, we're finding that young college-age males and particularly females who can't express emotions have a higher risk for suicide. It's sort of an interesting experience that we have. But I think that God gave us feelings as a means to connect and to reach out. And each of our feelings tells us something. Many of them are statements about our connections of life. You know, the feeling of loneliness is the need to connect, and I'm really appreciating the fact that loneliness is sort of a really toxic feeling for some people. You know, and I found that loneliness is very often a predictor of people's apt to return to alcohol or drug use if they have subjective feelings of loneliness. Sometimes it's a factor, and sometimes loneliness can be sort of a connection thing for addictions. But loneliness is sort of a toxic. It tells us that I'm missing something. There's something wrong. But also joy and happiness is very often about connection. We're usually happy with or enjoy because of someone else. So feelings are ways and statements about connections in our life. Even anger typically is a feeling that's about connection. You made me angry, or what you did made me angry, or I'm angry because of this, I'm angry because of injustice, I'm angry because of someone being mean, I'm angry because. So feelings are just statements about connections. And so we begin looking at this, and so some of our feelings cause us to reach out to other people, and some of our feelings lead us to push other people away. Sometimes they call us to reach out. So you see this very often in the kids, because sometimes when they're scared or frightened, they'll reach out. They want comfort. They want solace, you know. And sometimes as adults, we get our feelings hurt, and what do? We want to push people away. Get away from me. Don't talk to me. Don't be nice to me. I want to be mad at you. So feelings can cause us to turn in or turn away from people. And again, I believe these are God-given gifts. And so to try to think about, you know, doing away with your feelings or not addressing your feelings, there's a psychologist in the Nashville area, Chip Dodd, and he has a whole spiritual root connection system about he helps with people in recovery. And part of it is just for them to deal with their feelings, because sometimes he discovered in working with addictions is that many people who have addictions are just trying to escape feelings. They don't want to feel bad. They don't want to feel good. They just want to be numb. And that becomes an ineffective, dangerous way of living and being. So it's also when I begin sort of to look at the lesson and to think, you know, how many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are really feelings? When you look in Galatians, you know, chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's a feeling. Joy, it's a feeling. Peace, it's a feeling. And then it talks about these personality attributes, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so when you look at it, some of the evidence of the Holy Spirit is manifested in certain feelings. Love, joy, peace. And so God gave us this capacity as His created, His created beings that somehow reflect who He is in His image. And so this is how we're designed to be. So I've tried to convince you in the first few moments of the lesson this morning that feelings are a good thing. Even strong feelings that maybe want us to push away from people may be a good thing, because it may be telling us we need to fix something, or we need to ask someone to fix something, or we need to get help in trying to fix something. But I'm going to give you three reasons why I think God gave us feelings. One, God gave us feelings to connect with Him. It's ability by which we connect with God. And so there's many scriptures that support this. In fact, Psalms chapter 34, verse 18 tells us, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as a contrite." Some of the translations say crushed spirit. For some people, their most objective, closest connection with God is at the saddest, most lowest moments of their life, and feel like God's there. And for some people, they said God was the only person there. So God allows us to have these strong feelings sometimes to connect to Him. David, who is a man who was actually trying to understand God by pursuing sort of God's own heart, you know, he recognized this. And David, time and time and time and time again in the Psalms, will pour out his feelings before God. Sometimes they're not pleasant feelings. Sometimes they're strong feelings, like, "Why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me?" But then he'll turn right around and says, "But you've not forsaken me. I rejoice." And so David will recognize this. But God is near you when you're the most vulnerable. We've all seen and probably read, you know, the poem about the person who looks over their life, and, you know, there's two sets of footprints in the sand. Except for in certain parts of life, there's only one set of footprints in the sand. You know, and they sort of angry at God. You know, "Why did you abandon me? Why were you not with me during those tough times in life?" And God says, I was carrying you during those moments of your life. That's why there was only one set of footprints in the sand. And so, but we look at other passages. In Psalms chapter 56, verse 8, I love this. This is why I have that image on the slide, every slide. I love this imagery. "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" I love this because David says pretty much as God, "You've kept a ledger of every tear I've ever shed, and you saved them." David knew that he and God were connected through his emotional outpouring before God. He says he sort of recognized that there wasn't anything insignificant in his life that was insignificant to God. And he says, "You've recorded this and you've registered them in you as well." Jesus' personal invitation in Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all you are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. From gentle and lowly in heart, and I'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The subjective feelings of being burdened, the subjective feelings of being heavy laden, and the need for rest, Jesus says, "Bring that to me. Connect to me through your needs, having your feelings met by me." So Jesus makes this big personal invitation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we referenced this last week. "Casting all your care upon Him," that is Christ, "for He cares for you." Your feelings are okay. And it's appropriate to take your feelings to delve into a deeper relationship with God. So connect with feelings. The stronger the feeling, more potential it has developing a deeper connection to God. I believe that. The more strong the feeling is, it has the potential to connect to God in a deeper way. Some of the most painful things you have gone through in life have forced you into a deeper connection with God. Was it lost because of death? Was it a broken relationship? Was it something you were struggling with that maybe it's a private struggle? Maybe it's a public struggle. But you recognize that through this experience, you have a deep relationship with God. I met a lady recently. She's had her made bad choices in her life. She fully recognizes that. And she had a 15-year prison sentence for drugs. And so she found herself in prison. And she was at probably the lowest point in her life. She lost custody of her kids. And she found herself in prison. And she said, but something happened to me in prison. She says, I didn't want to do anything I could to get out of my cell. And she says, and people came in and had church services. And she says, and I didn't care what kind of service it was. She says, I didn't care who was holding it. She says, it gave me a break to get out of my jail cell. She says, so I went to everyone. She said, I went every Sunday. She said, I didn't care who it was. She says, you know what I found in prison that I didn't know? And I said, no. She said, I found Jesus. And she says, everybody who came and spoke had something to say about Jesus. And she said, I made my decision then and there to give him my life and spend my rest of my life in relationship with Jesus. And she says, I didn't foresee it. She says, but I got out on parole. And she says, and I'm still clean and sober. And she says, I go to a local church. And she says, I go to recovery meetings. And she says, but I couldn't have done this except for by Jesus. So she took her lowest point in her life and turned to the only person who could make her whole. And she's just one of millions of stories of people who had some of the strongest feelings in their life. And I'm talking about also positive feelings. Have you just been ever so full of joy, gladness, happiness, that you just want to thank God? Maybe you broke out in song. Maybe, you know, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. I mean, maybe you were just so grateful. So it's both ends of the spectrum. It's those heavy emotions, but it's also the positive. It can give us ability to praise God. David got so moved at one point in one of the Psalms, he says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. He goes through the creation and he talks about, let them praise the Lord. And so God gives us strong emotions to connect with. And that's the first point. God gives us feelings to connect to one another. God gives us feelings to connect one another. It's important. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, bury you one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. So how do I know your burden unless I have feelings for you? Empathy. Connection. Your burden becomes my burden. It becomes a Christ-fulfilling objective that we do this one another. And the only way I can do this is have feelings. To be moved, to be affected by. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, feelings as a means for connection. Celebrate the celebratable with each other. Encourage one another. But also lament the lamentable with each other. Acknowledge each other. And we don't always need to do it by cliches and phrases that sometimes may not be accurate or truthful. It's really hard for any of us to say, I know just how you feel. Because we don't. Even though you experience your grief, it may be unique and nuanced to you that's different than anyone else. But we can acknowledge people's feelings. I can tell you're hurting. I can tell you're struggling. I can tell you're sad. Or I can tell you're happy. I can tell you're rejoicing. Have you ever been in a good mood and someone just kill it for you? Ever? You're just great and someone just kills it for you? What was the purpose of that? It's like some people feel like it's their job in life to make everyone as equally as miserable as them. So they just do that. So Paul says that we need to have the both sides of the coin. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But also, our passage we talked about this morning from our memory verse, you know, that we are equipped by our own experiences with God. I really am convinced more and more in my life that God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know what to say. That's a good place to start. Maybe you don't need to say anything. You just need to be present with somebody. One of the most poignant pictures in all of Scripture is found in the book of Job. After everything that happened to him, I mean, we are talking calamity after calamity, losing his own entire family except for his wife. His friends come to him and sit in silence for 7 days. The Jewish equivalent of that, they call it sitting Shiva. When someone's grieving, you come sit with them. It's beautiful. It's not until they start talking that things fall apart, but it's beautiful to sit with someone in their suffering. And, you know, one of the things we emphasize with the counseling is sometimes the greatest gift you can send someone is just being present with them. Undivided attention, being fully present with them. And sitting in, we teach silence as a therapeutic technique. Saying nothing is a good thing sometimes. But to be with people. And so Jesus talks about this story about who's my neighbor, and he gives two bad examples and is a great example. But when he talks about the Samaritan, what the Samaritan used is his feelings to connect to another person who's suffering. Jesus, he had compassion on him. He was moved. He had a common perspective with him. And sometimes compassion for others is putting yourself in that circumstance. And it moves you. Perhaps what this man could do that the other two, the priest and Levite, could not do, he could see himself being that victim on the side of the road. And he knew if he was that victim on the side of the road, what he would want someone to do for him. And he did it. He took care of him. Scripture talks about the dangers of being past feeling. It's not a good thing. About being unloving. It's not a good thing. John talks about this capacity of love. If you ever quizzed, what was the main theme of the Gospel of John, the main theme of John's writings, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, is love. He's apostle of love. But he talks about that if you can't be moved by a brother's circumstance, you shut up your bowels of compassion when the translation says, you shut your heart up from them, you can't be moved by your brother's needs, the love of God may not abide in you. And he says, don't just say I love you, show you I love you. And not just words of love, but in words and deeds. And so the scripture is saying that, you know, God gives us feelings to connect to him, but he also gives us feelings to connect to one another. When we use our emotions to turn away instead of turn to each other instead of away from one another, we're using them to build connections of support. Been teaching a couples counseling course this summer, and I always love teaching it. You know, students are fun to teach that course too. And there's a researcher that out in the West Coast, John Gottman, and he's been doing research for going on 40 years now, and over 3,000 couples, some of the longest research that we've had with anyone looking at couples. But his methodology is really interesting. He actually brings couples into the lab, you know, and says he hooks them up to all kinds of monitors. You know, they monitor their urine output for stress hormones, and they put them on a cardiac monitor during the session. They have recordings and people coding the recordings and stuff like that. It's really interesting. He brings couples into the lab and says, "Okay, go back and have your last argument." And you know what? People could do it. I mean, they're really good at it. You know, and so, and he collects data, and he's got all these videos of all these couples having fights. Okay, and now he says he can predict with 93% accuracy which couples will make it, which couples will not, by watching how they deal with conflict. And what John Gottman says, really what's interesting, it's not trying to get couples not to have conflict, because that's not healthy, because you're not always being honest about your feelings and emotions, but how to do it the right way. And so really, he said, he got sort of depressed because he saw these couples having really bad conflict and they weren't making it as couples. And then he said, but what about the couples who were making it? What did they do different in conflict with the couples who did not make it? And what he noticed is that what he calls them bids for connection. That even when they were fighting, there would be a bid for connection. And the couples who would pick up on each other's bids for connection, he called masters of relationships. And the others he called disasters of relationships. And also, one of the things he became evident is that in every conflict was a dream embedded in a conflict. Conflicts within couples were about dreams, hopes, aspirations for themselves, individually, aspirationally. But the couples that really said turn to each other instead of away from each other, he said they were masters of relationships. He said sometimes it would be a simple thing like, you know, I'd never thought of it that way. That was a bid for, that was, you know, someone says that, well, I never thought of it that way. That was accepting influence, you know. He said sometimes it was reaching out. Sometimes it was humor. Sometimes it was some way of turning to instead of away from each other. And so connections, when we use them correctly, emotions tell us maybe I need to turn to someone instead of away from someone. And we're using them to build connections of support. Thirdly, our time's about gone. I believe that God gave us feelings in order to seek hope. Seek Him, seek others, and seek hope. In fact, Jesus fully said that in this world we're going to have struggles. In this world we're going to have tough things to deal with. But Jesus says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So in those moments where our strong feelings say, man, things aren't right, Jesus says, you know what? You're exactly right. They're not right. But guess what? Put your faith in me, and I've overcome. And so strong emotions tell us sometimes that things are not right. Things are wrong. I've been working in some trainings for the Head Start program and did one the other day for Van Buren County, and I showed him a video of a teacher did a really, really good job with a kid. The kid was having a horrendous meltdown, about 3 or 4 years. And the teacher says, you're having a strong emotion right now. Yes. It's okay. You're having a strong emotion. And the child just says, yes, you understand I'm having a strong emotion. Yes, I'm having a strong emotion, you know. And it's okay. You know, but the teacher really did a good, they oriented him. Okay, we're in the classroom. I'm here with you, and I'm going to be with you while you're having this emotion. Yeah, but then we're going to do this. Great, we're going to move from this moment to this moment. But it was also an installation of hope that things will change and be different. And I think there's a natural tendency for that. Of course, Philippians chapter 4:13. Okay, how many of us live by this? I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Implied in that is that I'm overwhelmed by things at times. Right? My feeling says this is more than I can do. My awareness is that this is hard. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this was not a guy sitting on the beach somewhere with his toes in the sand when he wrote this, right? What was the context? He was in prison. And so I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then Paul says, in his perspective, I consider what I'm going through now nothing compared with the glory to be revealed. So sometimes strong emotions tell us that things are wrong, and it's not right. And Scripture tells us, you know what? It's not right. This is not how you were meant to experience life. You were meant to experience life in its fullest. Jesus says, I came that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly. It's not just in this temporal experience, but in the eternal experience. We were supposed to have death and suffering and all these things. This is the cause of the brokenness. John chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus talking to his disciples in a very dark moment of their life. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Hope. This morning, I understand there was a conversation in the ladies' class about heaven, and I suggested maybe we need to spend some time talking about it. I think this may be a good idea, but I think one of my greatest encouragement about heaven is what's not there. What's not there. And God wipe away every tear from the eye. There should be nor death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for my former things have passed away. I like what's not there a whole lot. I said it before, and I really do believe, if heaven was just one eternal embrace with the people you love, that'd be enough for me. If it's one big eternal hug with the people you love, that'd be enough for me. I don't have a mansion. I don't have to have streets of gold. I don't have just one eternal embrace with the people you love. And so, I know we have several folks out today, you know, at Decoration Day, Turkey Town, and then my family's buried down Double Springs Decoration Day. We have those times to demark things and stuff, but really what they say is that, you know, thank God we have hope, right? And so, Hebrews chapter 6, 18 through 19, there are two things. I love this. God cannot lie. Don't you love that? Can't. He's truth. He can't. It's impossible. He cannot. He also can't be darkness because he's pure light. So that we have this strong consolation that we have hope set before us. And this hope is an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. So ultimately, our hope is found in Christ Jesus. Feelings lead us to God, others, and Jesus. We're made for that relationship. What I can encourage you this morning, if you're here and you need prayer, we're here to pray for you and with you. If you're here this morning and say, listen, I want more of that hope. You know, I want a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to confess him. I'm going to be buried in baptism. We're here and prepared for that as well. If you're struggling with strong feelings, you don't have to bear those alone. In fact, you're probably not equipped to bear those alone. You need to reach out. Reach out. Talk to somebody. You talk to someone that you think you can relate to. We're equipped for that. Paul said in a memory verse that we are equipped to comfort others with what we ourselves are comforted by God. So if we can assist you in any way or you need courage to reach out, please do so. Let's just stand and sing the song Eric selected for us.